Okay. I'll hurry for your sake, Ken. I'm teasing. I'm calling the title of this message, God is All in All. God is all in all. And that's what it tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says that the Son is going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father. See, God had given him all power and all authority at this point in time, which shows humanity in Christ. It shows deity in God who created all things. It shows that God brought forth the Son, that he gave him a purpose and a, you know, something he was supposed to do, and that's what he's doing. So anyway, another brave one. So God is all in all. Let me make a couple of statements before I get into the message. It says, or you know, the first thing I did when I got up here tonight was move this back and spill water on my notes. Fortunately, I didn't have my message up here, or that would have been wet too. So I had this sitting on the front where I had Jeff or Chuck set it this morning. When I moved this back, I spilled it, of course. How many churchgoers today do you suppose pick up the Word of God and tremble at what it has to say? Now, the Bible says, to this man will I look, the one who trembles at my word. And I thought, how many people tremble at it? And there's a reason for it. The devil has managed to make the Word of God of just a little bit less than the church doctrines and the, you know, the theories that they have. And yet those who tremble at the Word of God get God's attention. That's what it says. And why don't men tremble at the Bible as it is? You know, why don't they tremble at it? Because the devil has managed to put enough reasonable doubt within the hearts and the minds of many people today until how God does this is actually what God said to us. You know, what until how does God... I can't read my own notes, especially when they're wet. How do I know that this is actually what God said to us? I mean, that's what people say. How do we know this is what God said? I mean, maybe this translation is not that, you know, as good as some of the rest of them are. Jesus said, "Straight is the way, and straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it." Is that the truth? See, we have to decide: is that true? If that's the case, then this "broad is the way, and wide is the gate" is not really scripturally supported. But isn't that kind of what we see today? Go to whatever church that you feel comfortable with. And I listened to Billy Graham's son, Franklin, one time. And he said, go find a church of your choice. And at that point, it didn't dawn on me, you know, a church of your choice. It could be anything under the sun. They could believe anything they wanted. It could be Mormons. It could be Jehovah's Witnesses. It could be anything else. And so anyway, churchgoers today choose the wide and the broad way into God's kingdom. And you know, they feel that you know, if they can warm a pew and give a few bucks reluctantly and spend an hour or two a week in a church service somewhere, that they're going to please God, and that's going to be the, you know, that's all they need to do. Well, anyway, you know what? I can't read my notes, so I'll just work on the message. At least that's on white paper. I am going to take care of this right away in my eyes. I have a problem. I can't see with both eyes at the same time unless I prop one open a little bit. Okay, God is all in all. Now, since God has given us his only begotten Son, and he has given all power on earth and on heaven to him, then it can easily be even a greater mystery of who is who. See, it's no wonder that people see Christ as God. I can understand that. The Antichrist, who is a deceiver of millions, and that's what we... Yes?
I know that God is all in all.
Pardon?
The The title is God is All in All?
God is All in All. Did I say that?
I didn't hear you say the title.
Oh, I meant to. And so anyway, we need to understand. See, we have talked about this back and forth about we might want to make sure we give the right credit to who, to God, because, you know, but we got to be careful, because by saying that, we're not really saying that Jesus is humanity. Because if Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, who God brought forth, born of a woman, made under the law, if that's the truth, then we have no question as to who's who. But when the reason we say that is because we have still enough of the background of the church in us, so that we see that we want to make sure that we give the proper credit to who it belongs to. Well, anyway, Jesus said, or he told us in, or no, he didn't. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, he said that God, that Jesus is going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father, so that God may be all in all. Well, isn't he all in all to start with? It's just that we don't know that. And because the devil has changed it in the minds of people, we don't know who's who. And so anyway, what he has done is he has developed an image within the hearts of most people that shows the Son of God equal to the one that brought him forth. See, that's now it's becoming, it almost becomes a little on the humorous side. And he appears to have been pretty successful. He moved up the scale a little bit and had made his only begotten, his own Father, and within the hearts and the minds of other people. Now, this is the thing that I'm familiar with. You know, I was part of the United Pentecostal Church system structure, and I taught from the books that they supply. And just like I threw away the Lutheran doctrine way in the beginning, I didn't quite throw away some of the things that came out of the United Pentecostal Church. And so the God-given mediator that is necessary so as to stand between an awesome and holy creator and his sinful and disobedient creation is all but non-existent within today's church. And since a spiritually dead and sleeping church, you know, isn't that what the dry bones were? It says these dry bones are the whole house of Israel, and have listened to the serpent that deceived Eve, and have allowed the enemy to change the God-given position of God's only begotten Son. My question is, who exactly do we think that he is today, and see from the scriptures, God has made him to be who and whatever he is? See, that's what it keeps saying. Let the house of Israel know that God has made this, you know, he has made this same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's made. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. That doesn't sound co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal to me. You know, God gave him that position. Somebody quoted that scripture this morning. John 5:26. Who read it? Remember, somebody read it this morning that as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to give life. Pardon? Was it Tim? However, the devil has worked over the years fervently to change the identity of Christ. And at first I thought, is that what he's done? And I say, of course. And I can understand why. Because the identity of the Son is what changes our salvation picture. If we have a God-man, we don't have salvation. We have to have a man in order to have salvation, because it requires the blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so in 1 Timothy 2:5, where it calls him the man Christ Jesus, he was brought forth by God so as to become a perfect man type expression of God's divine image. Is that right? Now, or his nature, and has become... But this has become marred and twisted within men's hearts and minds until men no longer have even a clue as to who and what Christ is. Now, I think it's an absolute miracle and a work of God's mercy and grace as to get us to a place where we understand that this is a man and not a God image. I think that's a miracle. It's only a miracle of God's mercy. Because as I've looked at it over and over from the scriptures, I see that without this man, we don't have salvation. And it's no wonder that John said in 1 John, the 4th chapter, he said, don't believe every spirit. And then he makes that strange statement. He said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What does he mean by that? That's the only place he uses it. Then he goes back to the spirit. Every spirit, well, how about every false prophet that confesses that Jesus is coming, or every good prophet professes that Jesus is coming in the flesh. Every false prophet professes that Jesus did not come in it. See? So any spirit that does not profess that he came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the work of the Antichrist. And it's like, how plain and how simple does it get? Do we need a lot of scriptures like that to show us something, or do we just need a few that we can build the rest of the thing upon? See, men no longer even have a clue as to who that Christ is. And now, our objective, and this is what I know Ken has made this comment a number of times, and I didn't really understand it, and now I do. The objective that God wants is to know the one and only true God. That is the objective. The problem is, you see, the knowing the Son is part of the Godhead, and we can't escape it. So we have to know the Son and the Father. See? Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So it's the word "and" in there puts them on, not on the equal, on an equal basis, but it puts it in a strange basis, because to know the only true, or the only Son, is also to know the one true God, because he is the expressed image, the declaration of him. No man can come to the Father except through me. However, man's only access to the Creator is through the man Christ Jesus. And no man, you know, comes to the Father except by the Son. See, of course, God is our objective. However, our only route so as to reach that objective is through the man Christ Jesus, that God brought forth as the only means so as to reach that objective. Now, I keep double talking here, but it's a vital issue. And so, of course, the devil would do everything that he can so as to take away from men's chances to have eternal life. And that's why Jesus said, and it's like, at first I didn't get it, and then I slowly began to. This is life eternal. Of course, this is life eternal. Of course, this is life eternal. That God would be all in all. God is the Creator. God brought forth the man Christ Jesus. God brought forth everything that exists. God brought us forth. And Joanne made a strange statement to me. She said, well, your eyes aren't what they used to be. They were almost 80 years old. And I said, well, they're over 80 years old. You know, when we're born and we're in the womb, we still have eyes. We can't see, but that's not the point. We still have them. So they're 80 years plus, you know, already. I'm beginning to understand why the devil has brought has worked to make a God or a man or a God-man out of Christ. By hearing 1 John 4, this is what I just quoted, over and over, and especially what it says about the Antichrist changing the humanity of Christ, it becomes obvious that the false doctrine that makes the only begotten Son born of a woman into anything other than flesh and blood was and is put within men by the devil, by the Antichrist. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are told that we are changed from one state of glory to another into the same image of who? It says we are being changed into that same image, and I say, I believe that we are going to be changed into the image of Christ, who is the expressed image of God. So we're going to be, there's a scripture, I was going to quote it this morning, that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I thought, see, that is the objective. My objective is to have Christ formed in me. And when I do, then I will have that relationship that I desire to have with the Father. And so, now I'm beginning to understand, it is You know, it is God is in all. Into the same image of Christ. As such, I woke up one morning with a strange understanding of all of this. See, in 2 Timothy 2:20, we are told that it is in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. However, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is in verse 21 of that same chapter, 2 Timothy 2:21, we are told, if we allow ourselves to be changed from glory to glory, won't we also be changed from one type of vessel into another type of vessel? Okay, so there are vessels of gold and silver, and what was the third one I said? And wood and earth. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. And so if that's the case, then if I'm changed from glory to glory, and I'm an earthen vessel, and I move into a wooden vessel and into a silver vessel, won't I at some point in time become a vessel of gold? Do you follow what I'm saying? The type of vessel that we are is going to be changed by the willingness that we have to become changed into that vessel. Okay. And so I began to realize that what God vessels, he wants vessels to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and from one state of glory into another state of glory. And so if that's the case, and we are to be tried as gold in the fire, and remember he told the church in Laodicea, he said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And so if we're willing to be tried in the fire, won't we eventually become golden vessels? Are you following what I'm saying, or am I off in the left field here somewhere? We're going to be changed from earthen vessels to golden vessels. That the only possible way for that to take have in the mind is for us to have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 it says, who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? And it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And I want to say, speak for yourself, Paul. You know, the only possible way to have the mind of Christ is to hear only his words of truth, which is what we have been doing day and night. Now, can you see a change in Tim? And it's like somebody made a statement to me. I won't say who, but somebody talked to me on the phone for quite a while, not too long ago, and was real argumentative and so forth about the change that's taken place. And I said, are you calling the Word of God a liar? That was my thing, because the Bible tells us that we will be changed from one state of glory to another. And I said, we are undergoing a great change in this church. And this is one of the things that Candy keeps harping on me with. It's like, I am saying that we need to see some signs and wonders. And I saw something on TV, and I don't know what I saw. I don't even know what it was. But does anyone remember a time when one of the great boxers, I can't think of his name, was brought before Benny Hinn, and he prayed for him? Does anybody remember that? It wasn't Cassius Clay. It was a... if I heard his name, I'd know it. It was a well-known boxer. And he prayed for him. And anyway, and he fell down, and after that, supposedly, his life was changed and things happened to him. And I told Candy, I just told her that just recently, I said, you know, we need to see the power and the presence of God in order for people to have their faith and their confidence in the power of God. That's where it has to be. And she said, but look at the change that's taken place in us. I said, yes, I know. I'm not discounting that. There's been a great and a drastic change that's taken place in me, a wonderful change. At the same time, it is not the kind of a thing that we need for the evidence, that, you know, the evidence of the things that we saw when we were first saved in Seattle. At the time that Jerome was healed, we saw the power of God was on us. It was a strange situation. And so, and when deliverance came to this church, we saw something. And a lot of people came and were interested in what was going on. Now, the thing is, it should have kept going. It should have kept happening. But we weren't in a place to do anything with it anyway. We could only do what we could do, and what we did was not much. And so the only possible way to have the mind of Christ is to hear only his words of truth, When the truth will make you free, the truth will make you free, and the truth will make you free. And who said that this morning? Was that Ken? Somebody quoted it. And I thought, of course, it makes you free. And I am free in a lot of areas because of the words of truth. Jesus wasn't exactly what he said, he recorded within the Gospels. And, you know, whatever we see recorded is who and what he is. And so, if we expect to develop the same mind that was and is in Christ, then we must take in only what he said, and that by way of the Holy Spirit of revelation. See, I can say with a positive assurance that this little group of Bible hearers and believers at Zion Christian Fellowship are in the process of having their vessels being changed from one type of glory to another. Is that not what's happening to us? You know, I don't care what anybody says. There is a change taking place inside of us. And it's not happening because of churchianity. It's happening because of some invisible thing that I can't put my finger on, except I know it's happening. But the goal being gold that is tried in the fire. And so, if God had not supernaturally let a voice speak to me, I never would have discovered the difference between imitation Christianity and the real thing. I never would have discovered it. Because I was too comfortable and confident in what I was being taught. Nor would I have experienced the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit-revealed Word of God. See, God's Word really is all-powerful, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. However, that only works whenever a people are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it. It doesn't work unless it's revealed, because it's not something that we can get in a natural way. And since truth really is what God's Word says, and revealed only by the Holy Spirit of truth, is not truth. That's what Jesus said. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Does that not make truth then kind of inclusive? Does it make it subject to God himself? And since God is the creator, isn't truth whatever he says it is? Then the mindsets of men are only able to twist the truth and fall into the devil's hands. See, almost without exception, each church organization is firmly convinced that they were led by the Holy Spirit into their particular private interpretation. And of course, pride in what they are convinced is the truth prevents them from even considering anything other than what they believe. Is that not the problem we have? Pride in whatever people think is the truth prevents them from even considering anything else other than what they believe. It prevents them from it. Okay? And so prideful mindsets, with the devil's help, divide and devour. And that is why Jude defines those who separate themselves. And that's what we see in this big mess that we got in churchianity, as those who go by their natural senses. What is a natural sense? How about their mindsets? I know, I believe this. Well, I don't. I believe that. Well, then you go someplace else. You got to be here where I believe this. And isn't that true, Cliff? And anyway, those who go by their natural senses, their mindsets, and of course, he said they are without the Holy Spirit. See, that in one little verse, Jude, verse 19, there's only one chapter. These are those who separate themselves. Isn't that what we see today? The Baptists are separated from the Lutherans are separated from the Catholics are, you know, everybody's separated from everybody else, they have an organization. These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. It uses one word, sensual. But you look up the word sensual and it means that those that go by their human senses who have not the Spirit. It's like I'm thinking, would the Holy Spirit lead and guide a dozen organizations into a dozen different beliefs? Would God send him for that reason? We got a problem, don't we? Or am I the only one that sees that? See, common sense would tell people that the Holy Spirit does not have dozens of different doctrines, so somebody is not being actually led by the Holy Spirit. And maybe, just maybe, no one really is at all. Maybe none of them are. But oh, how good and right the angel of light sounds. And he is. It says the angel of darkness, the angel of light comes and he brings all of these doctrines. No wonder Jesus told the doctrinally divided Jewish leaders that they were listening to their father the devil. Is that not what he told them? He said, you are of your father the devil. Didn't he mean that they were listening to it? And I would like to say that the Antichrist sounds so right today as he did to Eve, as right today as he did to Eve over 6,000 years ago. And that is why he is the deceiver of the whole world. He started out with Eve, worked on Adam, and he has deceived the entire world. Now, I have bought him myself from, you know, over the years. He's a top-notch salesman. He's a good salesman. In fact, only a right relationship with God's word of truth and revealed by the Holy Spirit can cause us to escape the devil and his trickery. However, the truth is that God has allowed the devil certain access to us so as to try us and to cause us to become as gold tried in the fire. Vessels of gold. And I'm saying that he has in a great house, he has vessels of gold, vessels of silver, and of wood, and of earth. And so here we are, we're earthen vessels. And doesn't the Bible say that we have this treasure in earthen vessels? But are those earthen vessels to remain earthen vessels, or are we to be tried until we become as golden vessels? And this is the point. In Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that Jesus shall come as a refiner of gold and silver. Verses 1 through 3, actually. He shall come as a refiner of gold and silver. It says silver to start with, then it says gold is added to it. And he shall purify the sons of Levi so that they may offer an offering of righteousness. What is the purpose of his refining these vessels and making them into either gold or silver? What is the purpose for all of this? So that the vessels will be vessels that can offer offerings of righteousness and not unrighteousness. Unrighteous false doctrines. Hasn't that been what we've offered? And how do we know even today? And I appreciate those testimonies. And I tell you what, you hear me say something that's goofy, jump on it. Don't let me get away with it. And anyway, we are offering, and I tell you what, and the same thing here. Something's happened to Keith Gunn, and you can be glad of it. But something major has happened to me. And whereas I have, over the years, I have let people come up to the pulpit and said some weird, strange things. And I'm not so sure that I'm going to let them get away with it anymore. I've been real happy that we got Ken and we got Corky and we got Charlie, especially those three. And I want God to work in them and do a complete work in each one of the three. And as we have people come into the church, and we are going to. We're going to, but we're going to do it in God's time. And we're going to do it, let God do it His way instead of our way. So I have wanted something to happen. It didn't happen. I have seen these dreams of people, this church being filled with people. They're not filled with people. And somebody that visited the church says, oh, I see you really increased in numbers. And I thought, you know, that was a critical comment. And I said, no, we've increased on the insides. And I realized that I'm not going to do anything to that individual at this point until God does something in him, see? And so in Revelation 3:18, where he's talking to the church of Nicaea. That ain't what it is. Laodicea. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. And I thought, that's a kind of a strange statement, isn't it? They said, we are rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And he said, you don't realize, you don't know that you're miserable and wretched and worthless, you know, you don't have anything. but you think you do. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, every man's work shall be revealed by fire. And in 1 Peter 1:7, it says, the trial of your faith is more precious than the gold that perishes, and that this trial you better give me glad to get my glasses. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And doesn't the Bible say that when he appears, we're going to be like him? And my question is, in what state? Are we going to be like the finished Christ that that appeared and he was caught up into glory? Are we going to be like that? Are we going to be in some other state? You know what? That's not for me to know. But anyway, it says we're going to be like him. It's in 1 John 3:2. In the dream that brought me back to the, Wisconsin from Seattle, Joanne and I were in the center of a wall of fire. And I can still feel it and see it. And the fire was as tall as the trees that were around us. And like a big circle. Well, needless to say, we stood petrified by the sight. We were petrified. And you know what? I can still feel the thing. And clinging to each other with fear. And I don't think that as yet we have really experienced the fire. I don't think that we've really experienced it, because I think it's a different thing. I think it's a church fire. Because the one thing that has happened, by knowing the truth, guess what happens? You don't become friends with the church, do you? You become an enemy of the church. You become an enemy of the false church. And the question is, how much of the church is false? In fact, the Bible revelation in and of the Holy Spirit of the true identity of Jesus Christ will no doubt bring the greatest time of persecution or fire upon us that we have ever known, and which brings us to a major area of decision. The early Christians asked the Jewish leaders, do we listen to you or do we listen to God? Who do we listen to? Do we listen to the Word of God or do we listen to the doctrines of the church? Do we listen to the Word of God or do we listen to the theories and the things that have made the churches what they are? The creeds, that's the word I'm trying to think of. And of course, being of their real father, the devil, and therefore deceived, they really believed that they were from God, and that will be exactly what the various church leaders who believe that Jesus is a God will think. It'll be the same thing. I don't know that there's going to be a lot of difference. In fact, a lot of Trinitarians today believe that the Trinity doctrine is what will unify the end time church. Do you know that? Do you know that? That the Trinity doctrine is what will unify the end time church. And so if they really believe that, somebody that we know really well, that was baptized in Jesus' name, that began to understand from our limited perspective that Jesus was not God himself, that we were baptized in his name. Somebody that I know went to a Bible college that was Trinity and came back Trinitarian, and after a few years of being there, and they are convinced that the Trinity is right. And they said, and somebody asked him, well, what about the scriptures? There are no scriptures to prove it. They said, it doesn't matter. And now that presents me with a question. Do you see what I'm saying there, don't you? My question is, if it doesn't matter, then what do I have to stand on? How do I use the Bible to prove it if they don't believe the Bible? And I've come to the conclusion that most of the church today does not believe God's word. And when some actual Bible reader and believer discovers through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was and is and always be of the seed of man, or flesh, at some point, those deceived by that Antichrist will kill them. See, those that are deceived will kill. Now, the Bible says, I can't remember, somebody made this statement today, a Christian doesn't kill anybody. And so it has to be somebody that calls himself a Christian, but they're not. It's like the religious wars. You know, what is that? That's Old Testament. That's not something modern. A Christian's not going to go out and kill somebody. And matter of fact, real Christians have stood, you know, they've gone into the service and in different branches of the service, and they've said, I don't believe it's right to kill somebody, so they've become doctors and they've become all kinds of other things so they didn't have to kill them. Well, the thing is, if you don't join the service, back when I was a kid, of course I never got into it, then you became something. You know what I mean? If they grafted you into the service, then you became something in the service. It's like you didn't, otherwise you go to jail. And so Jesus told us that some people will kill you thinking they are doing God a service. And I'm thinking, who? Huh? Who's going to kill you? You know what, Bonnie? You need to come up and testify. And pretty soon, one of us is going to call you up here. Don't let me scare you away, but you have so many good things that God's doing in you, and you sit there and you share it sometimes during the when we get up in the circle. And I'm thinking, I am going to call her up here. I'm going to do it. And because there's too many good things that God is doing in you. So if the Antichrist can deceive people into seeing Jesus as a God, what else is he able to do? See, I'm so thankful that God caused today's existing Bible to become his eternal word within my heart and mind. I don't know how that happened. And I think, well, I always believed that. You know what? I didn't always believe that. I am so thankful that this Bible has become the real word of God. And it went through a number of things within me, and which has helped me, because they that understand will instruct many. And so, which means that I'll probably live longer than I think I'm going to. And so anyway, otherwise, what I was doing, it allowed me to hear and receive by the Holy Spirit, rather than trying to prove theories out of the confused minds of men. Those theories and things that we learned at Community Chapel, a lot of those things were confused. They were confused. And so when men admit that they cannot prove the Trinity by God's Word, then God's Word has no value. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is a valueless piece of book. You know, it has no value. See, why men would want to embrace a doctrine that they are not able to prove from the Word of God. I never used to have this problem. Then what they... or what they refer to as the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, it says, the Son himself shall be subjected unto him that put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, that's where I got this title from. See, God is the creator of the universe. He deserves all praise and all glory and all worship. That's who God is. But because of the confusion and the way that we have, you know, we've learned things, we don't even know who he is. We don't know who the Father is. We don't know who the Son is. And so the fact that God had brought forth a Son, which was expressly brought forth to reveal his own nature and intentions for mankind, is a miracle. I don't know if anybody can understand what I'm saying. That is a miracle. God in his mercy and his awesome greatness had brought forth a man like who we are, who is able, by his own submissive goodness, what else can I say? By his own submissive nature, has allowed himself to be so subjected to the Father and so obedient to the Father, so that God can say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, could God say that before he became that? If God knows all things, knows the end from the beginning, then before this son was ever born, he could say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And every so often, somebody hits on an aspect of this thing. See, we keep fighting the losing battle of the church. We do that in this church. We fight a losing battle that we can't win. And the battle is trying to understand some of the mysteries that the church tries to understand. And we're not going to understand them either. And so what we need to do is just let God be God and just believe what we know that we see and then go on from there. So that God may be all in all. See, that verse, along with a lot of other verses, eliminates the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent mystery of the Godhead. That God may be all in all. He's going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father. Doesn't that eliminate the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent theory that had been part of the Trinity teaching? And so if eternal life is to accurately know the identity of both the Father and the Son, then is it important? Isn't a verse like that vital in order to have an accurate understanding of the 1 Timothy 3:16 Godhead mystery? And like I said today, in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says, God was manifest. It only says that in the King James and in the New King James, I think. I don't think it says it anywhere else. It doesn't say God was manifest. It says that he was manifest or Jesus was manifested or somebody. They're not sure who was manifested. And it doesn't matter. In the previous chapter of 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we got to remember, this is chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 2, verse 5, of the same setting that Paul is talking, he says, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, that's in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, in chapter 3, verse 16, and you know what? That's not a long ways apart. That's about one chapter past that. Then it says, great is the mystery of godliness. So doesn't chapter 2, verse 5 have something to do with chapter 3, verse 16? And so how does chapter 2, verse 5 fit in with chapter 3, verse 16? Well, since God was in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Was not God manifested in the flesh of Jesus Christ? Is that not what happened? Know ye not that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Don't we become those temples? Plus, none of my other translations say that God was in any of it. It doesn't say that. And I didn't know that until just recently. Other words were used, he or whatever. And so, but 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5 is recorded almost exactly as the King James relates it in all of the other translations I have. And so the mystery, great is the mystery of godliness, is a mystery because I'm not sure how it's worded. But 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5 are recorded almost exactly the way that it is in the original in the King James in all of my other translations. Are you following what I'm saying? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's recorded the same. And so I think that God kept them pretty closely in line where truth really mattered. And I believe that how we see the Father and the Son is a life and death issue. I don't think that it's a little thing. And that is why the Antichrist maybe has tried to twist the positions and the images of both within men's minds and in their hearts. He's tried to twist these things. See, God's word in spirit, form, and nature is the only accurate revelation that we have of the Father and the Son. You know, this really hit me one day. Okay, so we have this Creator, and he creates heaven and earth. And he creates men, and he creates all of these things. Okay? Now, who do we turn to for truth? Where does truth come from? The mindsets of confused people? Or does it come from the revelations that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. Where does truth come from? Are you following what I'm saying? What I'm thinking? Otherwise, God didn't create it. And if God didn't create it, then where did it come from? I tell you what, you can only buy the Big Bang Theory so long. You can only read that. It's like we have no other explanation, actually, than the fact that God created all this. And even the atheists, for the most part, have to admit that this thing is beyond their understanding. They don't know how it all came about. So everything that exists anywhere is a great mystery, which only God knows, and as such, and contrary to the great wise and prudent minds of any generation. I mean, any generation. The only truth that exists anywhere is the truth that God spoke through the prophets, and finally through His Son. And so Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Is it? And I say, amen and amen and amen. Yes, whatever God said is truth. So what we need then is to understand what He said, what He meant by what He said. And so, if this is true, and it is, maybe that is why that Psalms 1 tells us subtly. Is that kind of subtle? It's subtle enough that it took me a long time before I picked it up. Psalms 1, blessed is the man whose delight, not one of his delights, but whose delight, it says, is in the Word of God. And on that Word does he meditate day and night. Blessed is that man. Who blessed him? And so, God, the Creator of all things, is the one that is telling us that. See, only a fool could take a serious look at the earth and the heavens and not see a genius behind it. Only a fool. No wonder God says, well, a fool says in his heart there is no God. Even though the Bible may not make any sense to the worldly wise who freely hear from the devil, lots of people somehow do believe, because it is only answered how all things came into existence. Do you know any other answers? Anything other than God created this? And so here we start with Genesis, which means beginning. In the very beginning it says, in the beginning God. That's like, you could stop right there. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I can't argue with that. How else they get here? Oh, there must be a simpler way. You know what? We live 80 years or so and we die. I've reached the end, almost the end of it. You know, except with reason of good health and whatever, and I don't feel too sick. I may live a few more years. But you know what? At the end of this thing, we die. We still don't know any more than we did before we were born. The only answer I have is that God created this somehow. And He's a lot smarter than I am. And what I need to do is to trust Him instead of all these people that have had all these stupid answers over the years. And whenever people are serious about the record that is given to us within the Bible, they begin to believe it. See, when people get serious, they begin to believe it. That's what happened to me. I began to believe God's Word. And the more I did, the more I realized that there really aren't any contradictions in it. That you find something in the Scriptures and you look and here's a whole bunch of things that point towards the same thing. And on major issues, like this one where the identity of Christ, to me that's a major issue. And because of it, I realize that we have lots and lots of Scripture texts that are supportive of that statement. It's not just one, it's lots of them. Whenever something is confirmed, you know, like Acts 2:22, you know, that this hit me one day. I read it. It says it calls him the man, you know, that God confirmed this man. Or the how does it say that? And God, how's that worded? Acts 2:2. You know what? By the time I find it, it'll be. A man approved by God. That's what it said. I'll finally get it if I think long enough. It called Jesus Christ a man approved by God. But you know what? It says, by miracles and signs and wonders that he did, that God confirmed him by signs and wonders and miracles. You know what? As much as I have run this thing back and forth in my head, I am convinced that a people that are close to God and live right before God, that are obedient to God, will at some point have signs and wonders following them, like a tail on a dog. And they can't get away from it. You can say, well, I'm not going to do any signs and wonders. You're going to do them anyway. It doesn't matter because it's part of the package. And so, let's face it, we may see the medical profession make great strides in solving certain diseases. However, what I have seen alone is enough evidence of God's existence to convince any jury. I have seen the impossible. I've witnessed it. You guys have been here and seen some of the things I've seen. I've seen things besides that. It's enough stuff to convince any jury. However, we are told that only the fool will say in his heart there is no God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us that the natural-minded person cannot receive things, you know, anything from God because it appears as foolishness to him, since they are only spiritually discerned or revealed. They're only spiritually discerned. So the natural man can't receive the things from God because they don't make any sense. And so we have only one explanation for the universe and men. And yet the wisdom of the great men who are God's creation stumble at the Bible's account, and they, by their great wisdom, try to come up with a more acceptable explanation. Isn't that what's happened? How does it say that about science, falsely so-called? I mean, they were created by God in the first place. And so now they're going to come up with an explanation that makes sense to the natural mind. God has given the only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus, all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. That's what it tells us, Matthew 28:18. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And so the disciples went forth, and Peter, you know, they preached and they healed the sick, and they preached and they cast out devils, and they preached and they did all of these things. And so Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day, and they will say, Lord, we did mighty works in your name. You know, we cast out devils, we spoke in tongues, we did all of these great things. And Jesus will say, but I never knew you. And so now we got a problem. And this has been a question in my mind. What do we do with that? Because on the one hand, that is supposed to be the evidence of the Christian. On the other hand, Jesus comes along and says, I didn't know you. You were workers of lawlessness. You know. So then, what do you do with that? Because you have the one promise and you have the other corruption of the promise. However, in 1 Corinthians 15:27, it says that all things are put under him except God himself. See, God put all things under him. It is accepted that he was not put under him, which put all things under him. That, I don't know, it's worded something like that. That God might be all in all. So once all things are subdued by the Son, the Son also will become subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He will be subject to the Father so that the one that... Are you following me? How plain does it have to get? Huh? What do we do with that? God was and is always and will always be all in all. And so the purpose for all things is to restore the God to man fellowship that God had with Adam. Is that not, remember, was it James Robeson? Wasn't it him that had some messages? I think we got some of them that he had. It was on the restoration of all things or something. Bringing back, you know, the way it was in the beginning. And he had the right idea, but the wrong approach to it, I think. I don't remember what the approach was. And so when men are so naive so as to try desperately to find some other way to God, it becomes like a slap in the face of him that will not be mocked. You know, God cannot be mocked, it says. And I, for one, do not want to face an angry God on the day of judgment. It says, woe to him. And that's not the way it's worded, but what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. And then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Those are three scriptures that just came right in sequence in my mind, and I quoted them. And so we don't want to face the anger of the one that will judge all men one day. And by what is our objective? The Father or the Son that reveals the Father to us? Or am I not asking a foolish and maybe an ignorant question? The fact that God is a man, or that Christ is a man that God has given all power to, is a major confusion factor. Isn't it? I am glad that God has taken the confusion aspect out of the thing. And I think our machine made it the whole time. Amen and amen.